Hello. All right, okay. Yeah, you're away by 12 hours down here. I'll just begin by praying. Father, I thank you this morning for coming here, being able to listen to the prayers that have been raised before you, Lord God, and ask that you would continue to bless us into 2019. That 2018, Lord, in Shiloh was a good year for us, Lord God, and I just ask that you would continually bless us, that we would be obedient to your word, and we'd be obedient to you, Lord God, in all we do. And we would glorify you, and we would see more people added to this church who would be saved, Lord God, because of what Jesus has done. And, Lord, that we would see a growth in our church, not just merely in numbers, but people being saved. And I ask that that would be my request for next year, Lord God, and you would bless us in that. I ask you to help us, help me, Lord, to deliver your word, your spirit, rest upon me, and that we would glorify you this morning, that your word would be in our hearts as we leave here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to read yet, but I am going to be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. Be our main reading this morning. I'm going to do a quick review, the first 5 or 10 minutes, of where we are. Because this is a summary, a conclusion to our series and our talk of Till Shiloh Comes, in which we're all very well versed in, yeah. And now we understand exactly where it comes from and what it means, I hope. So last week, obviously we had the Christmas story, and the conclusion of that was Taddy spoke last week on the shepherds who were out in the fields minding their own business when suddenly an angel appeared to them, telling them about the birth of Jesus. And after the angel left, they went and found where the angel said Jesus was, and it was all true. There in Bethlehem, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. They simply believed and went out and told everyone about what they'd seen and heard. And that was sort of the summary of what had happened in last week's talk. Now, over the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at the promise of Till Shiloh Comes and what it actually means. We first spoke of it in the Garden of Eden, after Satan deceived Eve and Adam, and they sinned. And God said that a seed of the woman would come that would crush the serpent's head. He, of course, would bruise his heel. And this means that one would come who would undo what Satan had done, and he would ultimately defeat Satan. So we're 2,250 to 2,300 years later from the Garden of Eden. 2,300 years later, we have Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel that we know. And while he was blessing them, he blessed Judah with a specific blessing that gave us an indication, a clue, what God was going to do and how the seed of the woman might come to fruition, might happen. And he said this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of the people be. So this is the blessing to Judah. Now we know that the seed of the woman would be called Shiloh, which means the one to whom everything rightfully belongs. And when you think about it, everything rightfully belongs to God. And the seed of the woman called Shiloh by Jacob would be God. So we know that Shiloh would be God. So we move another 1,000 years from where we are then and forward to the prophets. And the one we looked at was Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet gave another indication of what this Shiloh would be. Isaiah foretold a child that would come born of a virgin, and he would be called, and I look specifically at Emmanuel, God with us. We have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are the titles that would be given to Shiloh, who was to come. And God would come to be with his people and to save them from their sins. That's ultimately what was to happen. And he would not come full of pomp. He would not come with an army. He would not just arrive into the world just to defeat his enemies like they would expect. Of course, we know that he would come as a baby, born in not the manger, as we learnt last week, but an outhouse to the main apartment of the main house. He would be born in circumstances that would be more related to the poor than the rich, and he would be born without sin. So then we moved in the last book of the Testament, which is Malachi, where God told the Jews to hold on to the law of Moses because there would be a period of silence for 400 years before God would speak and move again through the prophets. Of course, we know who the last prophet would be, John the Baptist. And Malachi told that there would be two more messengers, or as I said, harbingers, people who would declare or speak the word of God to come. One would be, like I just said, in the spirit of Elijah, prepare you the way of the Lord, would be the first. The second is called the messenger of the covenant. And this second messenger would bring in a new covenant between God and mankind. And it was new to man, not God. God had foreordained, God knew what was going to happen from the foundation of the earth to the end. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the beginning to the end. He knows everything. And so this would not be new to God. He knew what he was doing. So 400 years would pass between the two messengers were announced. Now we knew that the first messenger would be born of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they would have a child to whom they would call John. Now that was quite strange, because in those days you would not call your son John. You know, from Elizabeth and Zacharias, it would be a name that would be throughout the family. Call him John. I think that's why Zacharias lost his voice until the child was born. And of course the first thing he said is the child would be called John. So we know that he would be called John the Baptist, who was the last Old Testament harbinger proclaiming, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the one that prepared that. He was, of course, the cousin to Jesus. The second messenger was announced in Nazareth by the angel Gabriel to a virgin called Mary, betrothed or to be married to Joseph, which is the story we looked up to, obviously, to the birth of Jesus. And she was told that she would have a son who would be called Jesus, and he would be the Son of God. His name Jesus meant that he would save the people from their sins. That was what Jesus was ultimately coming to do. Because then of a census, I talked about Caesar Augustus, who had talked about the census, Mary and Joseph were to go to Bethlehem, a 70-mile trip, or 70 or 90-mile trip, up to Bethlehem for the birth of their baby Jesus. And shepherds in the fields were told by the angel that Christ the Savior had been born in Bethlehem. Wise men would be led by the star, and they would come to give gifts to the Savior King. Not three, but many. And the promise of the seed of the woman, Shiloh, the child to come, born of the virgin, had come into the world, would save the people from their sins. Christ the Savior was born, and the messenger of the new covenant had arrived, who would be Jesus. God's word had come true. And we celebrated last week the birth of Jesus. Its main meaning is that Jesus would be born into this world. Now you and I know, or hopefully know, that Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. You may not know that it was Constantine who brought Jesus and the sun god together to make the 25th of December. Go and look it up for your own interest, and you'll discover that that's how it became. So that is us, in a nutshell, up to where I need to be today. So our final look at this talk is going to be from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. That's going to be my main reading this morning, my main talk. So I'm going to read. 15 minutes left. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit for not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In our reading today, that I've just done, there are a few unbelievably fantastic things that is happening to the early church. Now this is the early church. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church. Things are just about to happen. And there are a few things in here that are so unbelievably amazing that we often just overlook them. We don't really consider what's happening. So the context is that the disciples are assembled together with Jesus, and he is declaring to them that, first of all, they are not to leave Jerusalem until the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to the disciples. Now, this happens in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. This is the day of Pentecost. You may or may not know. One, if not the greatest event of the church takes place. Jesus refers to this as being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which led to many wonderful displays of the Spirit. We talk about speaking in tongues, prophesying, all these people together in one place. This is what happens on the day of Pentecost. Not my talk today, but Jesus is saying, look, stay in Jerusalem until this happens. The disciples did not fully grasp all that Jesus was saying at this moment in time, although they obeyed him. They didn't really grasp that he was Shiloh who had come, and that he was Shiloh who had to come again. In fact, they were more preconceived with the idea of Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom on earth? They knew that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and set up his kingdom. And they're saying, well, you know, when are you going to do this? And this was a perfectly correct question to ask, because they believed that this was going to happen, that Jesus was going to set them free from the oppressors. And at that time, the oppressor was the Roman Empire, and they wanted Jesus to do something about it. And they said, look, Jesus, when are you going to do this? When's this going to happen? And in fact, it was Pilate who had said before this, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say so. In other words, yes, I am king of the Jews. So they knew that he was a king. They knew what he was coming to do, and they just wanted to know, Jesus, when are you going to do this? When's it going to happen? And he replies to them. He says, look, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's in my Father's hands. It's his authority when these things are going to happen. And this is probably one of the biggest talking points in Christian circles. When will Shiloh return? When is Jesus going to come back? Many have talked about it and debated it. You'll have heard from 16, 17, 18, Jesus is coming back. If you watch all the nonsense on YouTube and all these people that say this is definitely the year that Jesus is going to come back. I've watched some stuff lately and they would frighten the socks off you that Jesus is coming back this year. In fact, Toddy during the year gave us a real insight into the fig tree. And, you know, he wasn't saying this is definite. He said it was conjecture. But he talked about how the fig tree from 1948 was the rebirth of Israel. This could be the time frame that we're looking at, the 70, the 80 years he talked about. And it was really good. It got me thinking a lot. I thought, this is really good. Jesus could come back in the next 10 years. And he talked about the final generation not passing away. If you missed it, it was a great sermon. And he talked about it from the point of view that it was Israel, 1948, the last generation, and we haven't long to go. And that is one really good perspective of looking at it. And he said a lot of good things this year. You know, when he starts talking about things like that, I forget about the rest of his sermon because I keep thinking, 80 years, 100 years, we're 2018, could be 20, it could be 30, it could be 40. And that's what happens to me. That's what happens when these... It happened to me at school, it used to happen to me at university. I would hear something being said and that would be me. So, unfortunately, last week, Taddy was doing his usual sermon and he knocked me for six when he says this. He said, from the Garden of Eden to the birth of Jesus was approximately 4,000 years. Well, that was the end of Taddy's sermon for me. Once I heard that, I started thinking, what are you talking about? That's 4,000 years. From the Garden of Eden to Jesus is 4,000 years. And I said, this cannot be. It can't be true. You're covering everything from Adam, the garden, the flood, the kings, the prophets, the Egyptians, all the empires, everything else, and then never mind the dinosaurs, everything else is going on here, and you're saying to me, that's 4,000 years, Taddy Gordon. And I thought, So however, me being me, I went home and checked it. So Adam to Abraham is 1,948 years. Abraham to Jesus is 2,052 years. Those two have to give you 4,000 years. And then from Jesus to this present day is another 2,019 years roughly. So we're sitting at about 6,019 years from the Garden of Eden. You can go and check it out yourself. I've already done the sums. It works. So approximately, you can break this down into three sets. So you've got 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and 2,000 years from Jesus to us. That tells me there's a pattern. That also tells me that we haven't long to go. Now, if you are a normal thinking person, if you consider yourself to be sane, and you're an unbeliever, in other words, you don't have your trust in Jesus, you're going to think that I'm an absolute lunatic. But I only picked it up because Taddy said it last week. He said it first, and now I'm saying it. Because if you are a normal thinking, everyday individual, an atheist or an unbeliever, or an unbelieving scientist, you're going to think, well, what happened to the millions of years when the dinosaurs came and the cavemen were there and the asteroid came in and the earth was formed a billion years ago? You're going to think I'm an absolute lunatic. And I probably am. But the Bible tells me, and that's what I believe, and that's why I'm going to stay on that point. Now, Jesus gives the disciples the instructions to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. That is important. They have to do that. That is a complete instruction. You have to stay. You can do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes. You will not have the insight, the power, the instruction, being led by the Spirit, all those things we know, until he comes. Now, there's something quite spectacular that happens before this. And I'll tell you in a wee minute. Me and my family went to see Mary Poppins Returns. A bit like Jesus Returns, only it was Mary Poppins. Went to see it this week. It was 2 hours, 10 minutes, and it was okay. Now, at the end of the film, everybody felt happy. Mary Poppins saves the day, blah, blah, blah. There is a scene at the very end when there's a wee old woman selling balloons. Now, these balloons are very special. If you look in the balloon and you see a reflection, you go up and you drift amongst the clouds. And if you don't see a reflection, your balloon drops to the ground. That's the theory of it. But when I was thinking about the balloons and looking up to the clouds, I was thinking about my talk, as I always do. And I thought, well, that's a wee bit silly. But then I started thinking about this talk, and I said, well, hang on a minute. This talk seems a wee bit silly. Because in verse 9 of my reading this morning, we are told that Jesus is taken up and he goes in the cloud and then he disappears. And Luke is the only person who records this event. And down the corridors of time, people have tried to say, well, actually, Luke might have been, you know, getting this mixed up. Luke might have been thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. He might not have been getting this right. And of course, we know that from the resurrection to this point, Jesus is on the earth walking about for another 40 days. So Luke is saying here that Jesus, standing with the disciples, is lifted up and goes up to the cloud and then disappears. Now, to authenticate this, we are told that there are two men or two people in white apparel who come and they talk and they say to them, why are you staring up into the sky? Well, the reason I think they're staring up into the sky is because Jesus is just lifted off the earth and just disappeared up into the clouds. Of course they're looking into the skies. And they say this same Jesus will come back in the same manner that you've seen him go up into the heavens. The idea that standing, gazing into the sky was somehow going to bring him back down. Maybe they thought Jesus was just going to plummet back to the earth again. But Jesus had to go to be with the Father. And he had to go also because unless Jesus went away, the Holy Spirit would not come and be revealed on the day of Pentecost. Now, the place where Jesus was standing is the Mount of Olives. And many interpret that this same place will be the literal place where Jesus will return, the Mount of Olives. This same Jesus, the Son of God, will return in his glorified body, in the same way that he ascended, only this time he will descend visible to every eye in power and majesty. When he departed, it was only a few witnesses that seen him. But when he returns, it will be every eye will witness the return of Jesus with the millions of glorified saints returning with him. The prophet Zechariah, that used to be the Bible, you see the book of Zechariah? I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it some more. And I read it, and I read it. And I'd be reading my Bible, as I do every day. I just go back to Zechariah, how do you read Zechariah? Because I love Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the most amazing books in the Bible. And it says this in Zechariah, just to back up what's been said here in Acts. It says this, On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two, east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half the mountain moving south. The very location Jesus was portrayed and was rejected will be the very place where Jesus returns in triumph over his enemies. I'm not going to go into what all that means in Zechariah. I just wanted to bring that little verse in, because we know he returns in the clouds, and I think that will be the place that he will come down to. Now, in the story of Mary Poppins, and then the return sequel, when she reappears, she makes everything good. The Banks family have everything made back together and everything's great. When Jesus returns, it won't be a Mary Poppins scene when everything is made just like that. Good. It will be final judgment upon those who have rejected Christ and the salvation that he offered. People who have rejected Christ, when he returns, it will be too late to say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is back. It's too late. You've got people who think that satellites will be able to detect Jesus coming back. You've got people who are stargazing and watching. You've got these places set up around the Mount of Olives that are waiting for the return of Jesus. And that's not how I imagine it to be. What I imagine is I think that the universe will be split open and that Jesus will suddenly appear. It won't be like, you know, catching Santa Claus when he's coming back and you can spot him going around the earth. Oh, Santa Claus is in New Zealand, he's going to be in Belfast in 24 hours. When Jesus returns, it will be instant. You will not have time to consider that Jesus is coming, but I get things set in order. He will appear instantly. It will be the most fantastic sight you will ever see, with millions of his saints with him. Now, just to summarize very quickly where I am, because I'm finishing soon. In Shiloh, when we say Shiloh, we're talking about Jesus. And what I've seen this morning is this. We saw the birth of Shiloh. We have seen the coming of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost, which is to be talked about near the March. The commission by Shiloh to witness to the saints, telling the disciples to go out through all the world and tell them about Jesus. We've seen the ascension of Jesus to heaven, where he is now seated at his Father's right hand. And now what I've just talked about briefly, which we'll talk about again, is the final event will be the return of Jesus. That is everything summarized. The only thing we don't have in those points is the return of Jesus. That is the next and the final event to happen. And as we've been saying on our Sunday night series, it's not if, it's when. We know he ascended to heaven and he is seated at his Father's right hand. And when Shiloh returns, it will be a cosmic event that will drive terror into the unbeliever and joy into every saved person who is on the earth at that moment. As Christians, we now look forward to the promise being fulfilled. We're looking forward to the blessed hope. This same Jesus shall return in like manner. He went up, he will come back. And until that time, as Christians, moving into 2019, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age that we're in. And we are to be witnesses to others. I heard it in prayer this morning and I was really thankful. People have been witnesses. They've been thankful for what they've done this year, for who they've reached out to. That is what we are commanded and to continue doing. Go out into all the world. Go out into the nursing homes. Go out to your friends. Go out to whoever. Continue to be the witness that you've been called to be. And be in the state of readiness that we're commanded to be in. And as we end this year and as we move forward into 2019... we should ask the Lord to make us zealous for the glory, his glory, and to help us to live in his strength until Shiloh comes. And that concludes our series on Until Shiloh Comes or Returns. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for what you've shown me, what you've taught us, what we've learnt until Shiloh comes. And Lord, throughout everything we've looked at this morning, we know the last great event is for Jesus' return. No one knows the day or hour. No one can predict it. No one can name the day. But Lord, we will live in Shiloh, in our little Shiloh, with the expectation, Lord God, that you can return at any moment. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for you, to seek to draw others to you, Lord God, that your Spirit would lead us. Lord, the Holy Spirit was not just given on the day of Pentecost for that one event. The Holy Spirit, Lord, is with us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, when I hear that word sealed, it means that I'm saved. He is sealed in me. It can't be taken back out of me. And Lord God, help us, please, to be the believers that you've called us to be, to continue praising your name. And in 2019, Lord, let us be a church that not only grows maybe in numbers by a few, but grows, Lord, in holiness, seeking to serve you more and seeking to love you above all things and to love each other. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen.